Let us turn in God's holy word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin reading with verse 17. We'll read to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you eat, as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let us also confess our faith, and we'll do so with the Church of all ages, as we confess with the Apostles' Creed, and may everyone say in his heart thus: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. In summer, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God bless us as we consider these thoughts, also in light of a sermon here on preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 through 34. I'd like to also read at this time those the things that are necessary for us to know and enjoy the comfort of which we confessed in Lord's Day 1, and that we might live and die happily. For very clearly, those are the same three things that are set before us in the examination of the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. How many things are necessary for you to know that you enjoy this comfort and may live and die happily? Answer 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider these thoughts, then we are first of all called to prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. And the first way we do so is by being instructed as to what the Lord's Supper is, and to be reminded of these things again. Obviously, the Corinthians had been instructed in these things, and Paul is telling them, I'm giving you these further instructions, and in doing so, I am not praising you at all. Because what's happening in the church in Corinth is not praiseworthy when it comes to attending the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a very special supper in a sense that it's as if it were a family dinner. Maybe you had dinner this Sunday afternoon as a family. You gather around the table and you have a feast and you enjoy it together as a family. But not only do you enjoy the food, but you enjoy the fellowship with one another. And you're telling each other stories maybe of what has happened throughout the week. And this is a time of great fellowship. A table, a shared meal is about companionship and fellowship and remembering things and communicating those things. And this is how we can, in a certain sense, be not only refueled through the food that we're eating, but also through our fellowship together as a family. A dinner table is many times where hospitality is offered and extended in warmth, even to strangers who come and join you in your home. But many times it's also a place where you soon feel the dysfunction and the problems and the difficulties within a family. And these meals as a family carry all of these things and all of these experiences. And it was no different in the city of Corinth, and it, not only in their daily meals, but also as they attended the Lord's Supper. Here this meal was taking on an occasion of itself, and the believers would be gathering, and those who had great social status were being established through this meal, and it was an occasion to promote that social status among them. And this was exactly what Paul was getting at, was so detestable. I do not praise you for these things, because you are not understanding the gospel and the very content and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. He says the Lord's Supper is, yes, a meal. It's a dinner table, as it were, and it has all kinds of elements that are to strengthen us, but it's to strengthen us through a gospel-shaped fellowship. And this is not happening here in Corinth. Paul speaks of the divisions that are taking place here. And he's not only talking about one brother having a disagreement with another brother. He's talking about the divisions between the various social statuses of the church, whether they might be rich or poor. And that might be the primary one. Well, we might also think of race and gender even. There ought not to be these divisions as we gather together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so what would happen is those who were very wealthy in their community, maybe it was on Saturday evening or something that they would celebrate the Lord's Supper, according to some commentators and historians. And they would gather together, as it were. They would, the rich would be able to come much earlier, and they would take a better food and better provisions, and they would feast together, and then the poor would come later, and they would get, as it were, the leftovers. So one group was eating the fatted goose, and the rest were eating magpies and crows, if you want to paint that picture. And as they gathered together, there were those who were overindulging. They would eat it all and maybe leave a few things that were left over, and the poor would receive those things. And Paul's saying, this is not gospel truth. This is not gospel practice. There are no rich and poor, free and slave. There are only believers in the body of Christ, and they all are equal at the foot of the cross. And so they needed to learn this. And Paul's very clear about this. He's passionate about this. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in and to have all of those dainties? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing through your classes and your status? What shall I say to you? I shall not praise you in these things. Well, they had to learn. And they had to be instructed. And we also need continued instruction in all of these things. There's nothing been so corrupted over the years as the sacraments themselves, whether baptism or Lord's Supper, as much debate on how to properly practice the Lord's Supper or baptism as these things in church history, but also even in our day. And we need to know, what are we doing when we participate in the Lord's Supper? And so Paul goes on to teach them, and he reminds them, for I have received of the Lord, and I have delivered it to you. And I repeat this again, he says. This is important. The Lord Jesus himself, that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He is the one who has instituted the Lord's Supper. And he is the one who has given us these signs and seals of what he has done for us. And what he continues to teach us and to show us, to assure us and strengthen us in our faith. And we need to be reminded of these simple instructions of the Lord's Supper. How we would not be caught up in all of the external things that happen in the Lord's Supper. We need to be instructed in these gospel truths. That he is the bread of life, and that he has made himself of no reputation, and that he came to wash the feet of his disciples, to be our example of what true gospel order is all about. That is what he's conveying here in the Lord's Supper. You know, on that night that they partook in the Lord's Supper, the first night when it was instituted, they came into that upper room, and Jesus is washing their feet. And thereby showing them these very things. And he comes and he says to them during the Lord's Supper, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do it because of what I have done for you. And that you would also be a witness of this to one another. And therefore he says, do this and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So he tells them, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He comes with a cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's a sign and a seal of what Christ has done in his redemptive work on behalf of a broken, self-centered community that has been saved by his grace. Paul's not saying, don't participate and don't practice the Lord's Supper until I come again, because you certainly aren't going to get it right until I give you all of the instructions. He doesn't say that. But he says, even for broken communities like you in Corinth, you have to get the gospel things right. These essentials of the Lord's Supper have to be right. And this is what it means, that Christ in his work for me, a sinner. In other words, he gives us this sign that just as the wine is poured out, so the blood of Christ was shed and poured out for sinners. And just as the bread is broken, so the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for sinners, such as you and me. And not only does he paint the sign and paint the picture, and that affects all of our senses, but he also seals it when we receive it by faith. That indeed, that body was broken for my sins, for our sins, and that blood shed for our sins. He seals that to us. And as we learn repentance in him and faith in him, that we have not only this visible sign, but we have the inward sign of his forgiving love and his mercy extended to us. That indeed his promise is faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be compared to your wedding ring. As you have a wedding ring, you don't wear that wedding ring or the wedding band anyway. You might have an engagement ring as a woman, but you don't wear the wedding band until you are married. And so also, in the Lord's Supper, you have that those signs, the poured out wine and the broken bread. And then he seals it to you. When we are united to him, he seals that indeed, that promise, as the bread is broken, so my body is broken for you, is sealed to you, it's confirmed to you, it's shown to be real and authentic, that I am faithful and I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, but these promises will endure even to eternity. Just as a married couple now have the wedding ring on their hand as a reminder that they will be faithful to one another till death do them part. And so he not only gives us these signs, but he seals them to us as we look past the elements and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We do well to remember what the Lord's Supper is not in our day and age. We need to remember that the Lord's Supper is not a means of receiving grace, but it's a means of strengthening our faith. It's not something that Christ continues to offer for us, as the Roman Catholics believe, but it's rather a pointing to that only, that complete, that one and only complete offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an element to be worshipped. It's not something so holy that it turns into, as it were, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ itself, but only Christ is to be worshipped as we worship him and our faith is directed to him. It's not based on whether we're members of a church, but whether we're living members of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just an automatic thing to participate in after baptism or after making confession of faith, but rather it is something that we are needing to discern whether we are in the faith, yes or no. Partaking is not simply based on some kind of work and work righteousness within ourselves. It's not based on our emotions or our feelings the Sunday that the Lord's Supper is administered. Not at all. Partaking in the Lord's Supper is based on what Christ has done for me. It's not an altar call to see who's emotionally stirred that day to come to the front and to participate in the Lord's Supper. It's not to be elevated above the Word of God and above the promises of God to become some kind of subjective feelings that we might or might not have that particular day. All of these things have impacted the church. All of these errors have impacted the church in a great way. We need to remember the simple instructions that Jesus has given us. Do this in remembrance of me. And we need that instruction. We need that instruction because far too often we get carried away and would rather order it according to what I would want. But we need to order it according to what God would want because he is a holy God and he is guiding, leading his church. Yes, through his apostle Paul here, but also through office bearers today. And he calls us in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 10 that we would do all things decently and in good order. And so Paul says, I'm going to set all of these things in order. And he's even doing so here in this chapter. They need to be instructions that we are reminded of. Because when we don't do these things properly and in good order as God calls us to do, then we lack and we lose God's blessing upon it, don't we? That's very clear in this passage. That not having God's blessing upon the Lord's Supper will lead to sickness within the church. It'll lead to problems and even judgment. And so God calls elders to interact within the congregation and to exhort one another as pastors. That's why we have a preparatory service. That's why we have and practice family visitations and home visitations. Therefore, we have these things to help us and to disciple us to properly discern the body of the Lord. And other times, there are times, yes, God forbid, but there are times where the elders need to practice church discipline. Whereby then certain members who continue in such sins as we just read of and heard of in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper are called to refrain themselves from the Lord's Supper. These are very important things, says Paul here in 1 Corinthians 11, that we would do all of these things decently and in good order, that the church might be blessed through the preaching of the word and the administration of the Lord's Supper. And one thing he exhorts the Corinthians to do very clearly here is to examine themselves. So not only do we partake in the Lord's Supper by being instructed as to what it is and how to participate in it, but also for examination. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul also tells the Corinthians that they are called to examine themselves, whether they are in the faith, and to prove themselves. And so we are all called to examine ourselves, day by day, week by week, moment by moment, always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But here, especially with the Lord's Supper, to be examining ourselves, whether we are participating in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. That's the emphasis here in this passage. Are we eating and drinking in a worthy or an unworthy manner? And what does that look like? Well, it looks as if we're participating in a Christ-like gospel way. That's the impact of this passage and the context. Christ has set the example for us, didn't he? Even in that first supper. As he comes and he shows them the gospel, he teaches them the gospel, and then as he distributes all of the elements and participates in the Lord's Supper with them, he says, "One of you will betray me." Now, Jesus knew who that was, but he wanted each one of them to examine themselves and to ask the question, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And notice he didn't go, "No, Peter, it's not you. No, John, it's not you." No, he didn't say that. He simply said, "He who dips the cup in, that's the one." And none of them really knew. And yet he called them all to examine themselves. He didn't say, "Don't worry about it." No, he called them all to examine themselves. And he just simply said, "One of the 12 of you are the ones who are going to betray me." And so here also, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians in a similar manner. We are all called to examine ourselves as to whether we're eating and drinking in a worthy or unworthy manner. And so we need to recognize, first of all, that the Lord's Supper is only for believers. And so, do we know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Do we know him, as our catechism says, do we know him experientially? Do we know our misery, in other words, first of all? And that's what our form calls us to examine ourselves by, too. Do we hate sin? Do we abhor sin? Not only do we know that, yes, we're miserable outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a sinner and I've done this and I've done that. Oh, yeah, and you kind of smile about it and laugh about it, but everybody does. That's not the kind of misery that we're talking about here. It's a misery of loathing and hating and abhorring sin for what it is, because it's an offense to God. It's nailed my Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, and I hate that sin. It's a burden to me. And I desire and hunger and thirst after the righteousness that only God can supply. That's the kind of hatred for sin that we must know. It's not simply a knowing about sin and a knowing about misery and depravity and about the wrath of God against sin, but it's about knowing a hatred for that sin because of its offensiveness to my God. Do we know that? Do we know, and can we discern that? And do we know not only our misery, but also that deliverance that's in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know that His blood has been shed for me? Do I believe that with all of my heart, that His blood cleanses me from all of my sins? Do I look to His righteousness as that only hope to enter into heaven? That His righteousness was so perfect, and His righteousness is so perfectly applied to me, a sinner, that I am clothed in His righteousness, and I stand before God as if I had never sinned, not once in my life. That's what we are called to understand as far as our deliverance goes. They're forgiven. And I have righteousness to stand before God. His blood shed for me, His body broken for me, and His righteousness applied to me that I might have life. Do I believe that with all my heart that He is my Savior? And do I desire then, out of gratitude, to serve Him? Do I love Him more and more? Am I seeking to grow more and more in grace and in knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ? Do I desire that unity and that gospel picture that Paul is bringing out here in 1 Corinthians 11? Yes, yes, that I would wait even for my brother to come to the table, and that my brothers and sisters would be set first rather than me. That there would not be social statuses and via wealth or race or whatever it would be. But know that I would take the lowest place and that I would seek the unity of the brotherhood, that my Savior would be glorified. Do we seek to live as Christ, to be a savor of life in this world, a savor of our Savior? Do we live out of gratitude by His Spirit? I can probably almost hear you say already, but Pastor, how much sin do I have to hate? And how can you quantify for me how much I must abhor sin? And how much I must hate sin. Then I would know that I'd be a worthy participant. How much sin do you have to abhor to come to the Lord's table? You have to hate sin enough to turn from it and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. If you've hated sin and you seek to repent from it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your hope in Him, that is all that is necessary. What if I'm not completely, though, assured that my sins are yet forgiven? Jesus said that His blood is sufficient to cover all, to clean all our sins. As we heard this morning, 1 John chapter 1. Your sins are not forgiven based on how you feel or how much you've done. They're based on what Christ has done. Your assurance is not found in yourself. It's found in Christ and what He's done. But, Pastor, I have so many shortcomings in my life. I find myself being proud and self-centered. I'd be just like these Corinthians, filling myself and gorging myself while my brother is starving. Did Paul say, don't come? No, he said, discern, examine yourself, that you would eat and drink in a worthy manner. And once you've examined yourself, and you know you hate that sin, and you know you find your life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you seek to walk in His ways, then so let him eat, says Paul. Doesn't say, so let him stay away. He says, so let him eat. But Pastor, I'm so tormented by this passage. It says, I'm going to eat and drink judgment to myself if I do it in an unworthy manner. Hasn't it ever occurred to you, if you don't participate in the Lord's Supper, what you are testifying is that you are under the condemnation of God. And that's never bothered you? Oh, dear congregation, there are many among us who maybe know the Lord but stumble over this verse and don't participate in the Lord's Supper and are sick maybe even also among us. Because God sets forth His feast. He sets forth His love feast that we might be strengthened in our faith. That we would come to know in a deeper and more personal way that, yes, what Jesus has done on the cross is sufficient to cover all my sins, and His righteousness is perfectly suited so that I might stand before the judgment seat of God. He doesn't say, do this in remembrance of yourself, of your works, of your experiences, or anything else. He simply says, do this in remembrance of me. And may God bless us as we do some introspection in this week as to whether, yes, we know our misery and we know our deliverance and we desire to walk in newness of life. May God bless us richly as we do that. But every time we look at ourselves, oh, dear congregation, take 100 looks to what Christ Jesus has done for sinners such as you and I, and find refuge in His blood and confidence in His righteousness. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go to your homes in peace. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Grace be with you all. Amen.